Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning's scripture reading will be taken from James chapter 1, beginning in verse 22 and going through the end of the chapter. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word, and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world.
We have a great crowd of people gathered for our worship this morning and a lot of folks who are visiting, and I too want to offer you my welcome. And anytime you're able to be here, you will be welcome. I want you to open your Bibles, please, to Deuteronomy chapter 24. It's not going to be our text today, but it's a launching pad to get us to our text, and I'd like to meet you there in just a couple of minutes. Deuteronomy chapter 24. How many daily Bible readers do we have in the room? Oh, that's great. Keep it up. When I was a teenager, about 15, I got my first job. And I worked for an apartment complex, maintenance. I would cut grass, do the edging, and sometimes they would let me into an apartment where there was air conditioning and I could do some touch-up paint. That was the best. I liked that the best because it was cool. And I got to be a little bit older and I became a gopher for a carpenter. That was my favorite job of all. I enjoyed that immensely. And a gopher, you know, is go for this, go for that. So I was a flunky, and I made minimum wage, whatever that was, but I loved it because I learned so much and because the man who employed me was good to me. He was good to me. But what I remember is that when I was getting ready for that first job, they said, now we will hire you. This is how much money per hour you will make, but you have to have a social security card. And so my father took me down to the office And I applied for that, and I got a Social Security number, which I still have now. And occasionally, the Social Security Administration will send me a writ that will say, here's how much you're worth to us. And it goes all the way back. It's interesting to me. It doesn't amount to much money, but it goes all the way back to when I was a teenager. And it says, here's how much you contributed that year. It was about 18 cents, I think. But that, you know, is nothing. But anyway, it's fascinating to me. The Social Security for the United States started a long time ago, in 1940, Ida Mae Fuller was a widow. Now, Social Security paid out some prior to this, but not on a monthly basis. Ida Mae was the first one to get it monthly, $22. She lived to be to the ripe old age of 100, and it was 35 years, and when all that was done, it amounted to just a little over $22,000. A lot more money than she had put into it. But that was okay, you see, because there were considerably more people at that time who were wage earners, workers, contributing into Social Security than were taking out. So it didn't make it was fine. There was lots of money from which to draw to take care of Ida Mae Fuller. That was 1940. In 1945, there were 42 workers for every one beneficiary of Social Security, 42 workers to one. So the ratio was healthy and good. Now, follow me, because this is where it gets pretty interesting. That was 1945. By 1965, so two decades, 20 years, the ratio changed from 42 to 1 to 4 to 1. So in 1965, there were four workers, because the word got out, right? that these monies were available and people wanted a part of this. And so in those 20 years, it diminished down to the ratio being 4 workers to 1 recipient. Today, it's 3 workers, roughly, 3 workers, wage earners, to 1 recipient of Social Security. By 2030, now, you know, people say there's just going to be 2 workers to 1 recipient and it cannot sustain and so it's going to fail. I don't know about that. That's not my expertise. But this is what I want to talk about, is that a couple of thousand years prior to the government of the United States of America deciding to have a Social Security system, the Almighty had already implemented a Social Security system. And these are my words, not the biblical words, but his Social Security system was, you be sure you take care of your grandma. That was the Social Security system. Take care of your own granny. All right? Well, that's what I want to talk about. And I want to talk about widows today. All right? And, of course, Galatians 6 and 10 is a broad concept for Christians. And it says, do good unto all men. Do good to all men, especially to them with a household of faith. People in the church, if we're Christians, people in the church get preferential treatment. We take care of our own first in the church, but we're good to all people. There's the broad concept. Here's the point number one. So what does God think of widows? Now, every person in this room needs to put this deep in his or her heart. We got to get this. I'm telling you right now, Old Testament, New Testament, you're worshiping a God right now who is very serious about widows and our care of widows. God is condescending in that He came and gave us His word and His providence, and He gave us His Son so that we could have remission. And we marvel at that He condescended to lowly man to do that. But I want you to realize He stretched a bit farther to recognize that there are some people in our society who are the lowly and who need help. And so He provides for them. In particular, He wanted to see to the fatherless and widows. And very often in these passages, you'll find fatherless and widows connected. It's interesting that He calls them fatherless, by the way, and not orphans. And the widows. Well, what about the widowers? But it's based on the presupposition that the men would be the ones who would be the primary breadwinners. They would be the ones who would earn the living. And the women would be the ones who would make the homes. And based on that, if a woman lost her husband, she was in dire straits. She could be in very bad trouble. So the widows need to be cared for. In Deuteronomy chapter 22 and verse 22, we read this. You shall not afflict any widow or fatherless child. If you afflict them in any way and they cry at all to me, God says, I will surely hear their cry. Now that ought to send chills over you, because He says, you be sure that you don't oppress any widow, because if you do, I will hear that. I will hear it. Now I want you to turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and look at verse 17. 24:17. You shall not pervert justice due to the stranger or fatherless, nor take a widow's garment as a pledge. A pledge would be collateral on a loan. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. When you reap the harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in your field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. It shall, whatever's left there that you didn't get the first time, it shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. Don't go back and pick it again. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave. You remember where you came from. You were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this thing. Stay in the passage. Let's go to 25 and verse 5. If brothers dwell together, this is the Levirate law. The Levirate law. And it's a provision for widows, particularly young ones. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, The widow of the dead man shall not be married to a stranger outside the family. Her husband's brother shall go into her, take her as his wife, and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. It shall be that the firstborn son which she bears will succeed to the name of his dead brother, that his name may not be blotted out of Israel. In other words, the brother would come, marry the widow of his brother, all right, and have children by her, and those children would belong to the dead brother. That would legally be the way that it was. And so the land inheritance for that family would not be eliminated. Their name would not be erased just because he died young. This brother would raise up children for his dead brother. 7. But if the man does not want to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate to the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to take up a name to his brother in Israel. He'll not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Then the elders of his city shall call him and speak to him. But if he stands firm and says, I do not want to take her, then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of... Does this sound reminiscent of Boaz and Ruth and what happened to Ruth and all of that? Well, it's because of this that all of that occurred. Then his brother's wife shall come to him in the presence of the elders, remove his sandal from his foot, spit in his face, and answer and say, so shall it be done to the man who will not build up his brother's house. It was a shameful thing if you would not take care of this widow. And his name shall be called in Israel, the house of him who had his sandal removed. It's shameful. All right, now I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 5, and that'll be where our text actually is for today. 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter. Now, I'll meet you there in just a minute. So, when you go to the Old Testament, what I've just read is the idea is that you better not oppress them. If you loan them something, don't require their coat for a pledge. If you reap your fields, leave some for the widows. If you pick the grapes, leave some grapes for the widows. The whole personality of the text then is to make sure that you take care of widows. So he's instilling this in the hearts of his people. Now what about the New Testament? Same thing. Here's James chapter 1 and verse 27. Pure religion. That implies that there's such a thing as impure religion. But pure religion before God and the Father is this: to visit or to care for the orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Point is that at this idea about you be serious about the widows. In this church, I will just make you this confession. In this church, I have two categories of my favorite. There are two categories that are my favorites. My favorite people in this church are children and old women. That's it. Children and our widows. They're my favorite. Because, well, you know why. They're the nicest ones in the church. Aren't they? We've got a great collection of both, and they just bless our lives. And the person that you'll find who is just in this church that is so dear and so sweet will be any of our widow women. And we love and treasure them here. That's not what my sermon is about. I just wanted to say that. All right, so here's the first point, is how God recognizes and wants us to take care of the widows. All right, get that in your heart. Now here's number two. So who is it that should support the widows who are in need? Because that's going to happen. Now in some societies, man, you got a problem because her husband dies, she has, especially if she's old, she has no way to remarry. That's unlikely. And she has no way to make a living for herself. And if you're in a poor society, if you're in a culture that is depressed and there's not much food for anybody, she could be viewed by the society as rather worthless. And let her starve, right? That's not going to happen because God set up a social security system. And it's you. It's you. I'll say, so who is it then? Because this gets critical. It's not that he just gives a blanket statement and says, I want you all to take care of all the widows equally. That's not the way it is. He gives you some instructions about how they're to be cared for and how they're not to be cared for. So follow me on this. Here's verse 4. So who is it that should take care of the widows when they are in need? But if a widow, any widow, has children or grandchildren Let them first learn. And that Greek word means learn by practice. You engage in this. You say, oh, this is not easy for me. Well, eating Brussels sprouts wasn't easy either. And your mama said, do it until you like it. Well, I want you to learn how to do this by putting it into practice. Let them learn to show piety at home. Piety. See, piety is my obeisance to God. It has to do with my reverence of Him and how I yield my will to Him. That's piety. And God cares about the details of how you live, and God watches the details of how you and I live. I want them to show piety. Well, what good is your Christianity if it doesn't affect the way that you live? And in reference to this subject, He says, let them show piety at home. Let them first show piety at home and to repay their parents, grandparents, your people. For this is good and acceptable before God. I want you to get the weight of this. You make a mortgage payment. You make perhaps a car payment. Maybe you have somewhat of a credit card bill, and each month you write out a check and you make. Why is that? Because I owe that money. These are my debts. I must pay appropriately toward the reduction of these debts as I've agreed to do. Hold that thought, and I want you to know that you've got another debt. That's how He's representing this. It's not the only time this argument, this line of thinking is used. You have it in Romans chapter 1, and Paul says, I'm a debtor. He's talking about his salvation, and he says, of course I teach the gospel, of course I preach the gospel, because somebody taught me, and I owe a debt. You know, that's applicable to every Christian in this room. Did somebody teach you the gospel? Well, if you're a Christian, somebody did. Then you have a debt to pay. You have a debt. And that's how that thing works. It's how Christianity continues in a perennial way. It keeps on going because we feel this burden of responsibility. Well, the same thing is true about you with reference to your people. So there was a time when you were young and unable to care for yourself. That's obvious. You take a baby or a young child. We would use sometimes the word exposure. Child goes out and he gets lost and nobody can find that baby. And he expires from exposure. Nobody there to care for him. That's what happens if you don't have adults to care for little children. They don't survive. Somebody did, for you, by virtue of the fact that you're here this morning, somebody did that for you. And so what he's saying is, I want you to think about that as a debt. I want you to think of it as a debt. You owe a debt. And so the first line of protection in God's social security system for the widows. And again, I would parenthetically add that this is applicable surely to the men in our family who become in need. Our grandfathers or great-grandfathers if we have them. That would be applicable there too. I believe that the widows are specified here because it is most typical that the husband would die first. And it's most typical that the one who would find himself or herself in need would be the widows. They most apt to find themselves in need. So, where does it start? You say, it starts with the church. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It starts in the family. I want to ask you a question. How you doing on this law? How you doing on this law with your people? Got anybody in your family? Got a widow grandmother, mother, great-grandmother that's in serious need and you're not filling that need? What he says here is you're defaulting on that loan. Because you've got a payment to make, a responsibility. Now that's verse 4. And that this is something with you and God. And so this is part of the triangle that you live in, right? You remember the triangle. You and I do not live just on a straight line. That would be me and other people, straight line. You don't. You live in a triangle. It's God and other people and me. So this is part of my duty to God, is taking care of my people. Who takes care of grandmama? That's on my shoulders. I'm part of this family. It's on my shoulders. All right, now here's verse 8. But if anyone does not provide for his own, talking about his people, and especially for those of his own household. Now hold that, because what this is a specific law or a general law And in this text, he's using it with a specific application. The general law is you take care of your own people. It would be obligatory for a husband, a man, to say, I must provide for my family. That's my job. Now, if there may be an occasion where a man is unable to do that, that'd be a different discussion. But a man who is lazy, who just chooses not to provide for his own, I'm telling you, he's sinning in the process. What he's doing is against God. All right, now this says, if a man doesn't provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, are you ready for this? How big is this in the mind of God? He's denied the faith, and he's worse than an infidel. He's denied his faith. That's huge. Does God care about how I live outside of this church building? I mean, after all, isn't it all about worship? No, it's about more than that. It's about my decisions. And in this case, this discussion, it's about my bearing the responsibility for my people. Am I bearing the responsibility for my people, or am I neglecting that? Now, why would somebody neglect that? Well, families get pretty complicated, you know. Truth is, I may have some grievance against part of my family, and as a result of my grievance, I'm just not going to do it. I am not going to do it. Yeah, well, you may just better be concerned about how God's viewing that. Better be paying attention to that, right? Sometimes families get pretty complicated, and there's issues. I would think the biggest occasion under which a person would neglect his responsibility to his grandmother, providing for his grandmother or great-grandmother or his aged mother, widow, would be that, look, I just like my money. I've been working hard, and I've been saving my money, and I just think it would be better for somebody else to be charged with that. Somebody else would take care of her. I don't see why it needs to be me. Or maybe it would be, if my siblings aren't going to do it, neither am I. Right? Yeah, go ahead with that. How does that work out for you in view of this passage? I'm telling you, it's wrong. I'm saying it's wrong. So I've got a duty. Whatever my siblings choose to do, this is on me, right? And then I want to add one more thing. And to do this, I need to ask your permission to give you something parenthetically. So set our widow discussion aside for just a second, and let me make this observation. All sins are not the same. This past week, I heard a Christian, and where we're hearing this, and it's so bothersome to me, is that, I mean, in reference to homosexuality and how we ought to treat people who practice homosexuality. Now, you get me. I know that we love all people, regardless of what their sin or whatever. We're Christians. We love everybody. We want everybody to come to the Lord and repent of sins and come to the Lord and be righteous and go to heaven and live with us forever and ever in heaven. That's how we all are. Having said that, it is not a true statement when someone asserts the practice of homosexuality or homosexual marriage is a sin, but it's no worse than, and then they'll add some other sin. They'll say, they pick the one that the Bible says the least about, which is gluttony. Sometime you ought to, before you ought to talk, I don't think gluttony is right, but the Bible has, you have to stretch to reach the gluttony. But they pick something like, those are the same thing. No, they're not. No, they're not. All sins are not the same. Never think that. You must never think that all sins are the same. They're not. Now, they do bear this one similarity. 1 John 3 and verse 4, which is that all sin is transgression of God's law. All right, so there's the similarity. But the dissimilarities, as illustrated here, are in things like influence. Some sins have a greater impact on other people than others. If a man lusts after a woman in his heart, has he sinned? According to Jesus, he has. Matthew 5 and 28, he's sinned. But is he the same as a man who follows through with that and commits adultery with a woman? Both are sins, so all sins are equal, right? Are you good with that? And the answer is, well, no. No, they're not the same. Both of them have committed sins, but one man has committed a sin that impacts a large number of people. Those children involved, those parents that are involved, you got a circle, maybe a church involved, you got lots of people involved in that. And the influence is much larger than a mere sin of the heart. Both are sin, but not all sins are the same. Now, so I say that to observe this, that he says that a person who does this, who neglects to care for his people, especially in the context of widows, he's worse than an unbeliever. It just demonstrates that some sins are more serious in the mind of God. You have Proverbs chapter 6, you know, there are 6 sins which God hates and 7 which are an abomination to him. Well, there are a lot more sins than that. But these are some that apparently are elevated in the mind of God as having a weightier matter to them. It's heavier. He that sows discord among brethren, he that sheds innocent blood, swift in running to mischief, a lying tongue. You see what I mean? All right, so here's what he says. This person is worse than an infidel. Drop to the next verse. Here's verse 16. So if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. All right, so who should take care of the widows first? And the answer is, her people should. You say, well, I'm going to jump in and do it. No, that's not right. What needs to happen before the church jumps in is to go to that family and say, you know, your mama, your grandmama is in some really, really serious need here, and we need you to come up to the plate and take care of this. And here's what the Bible says. And, you know, you say, well, I want to help. Well, sometimes helping is not the right thing to do. You know, when you were a kid, didn't you find a little chicken egg, you know, and the chicken's picking his way out, and you say, well, that looks real hard. I think I'm going to help you. And you peel off that shell for that chick, and you kill him. He needs to do this. He needs to do, it's hard, but he needs to do it. Isn't that true about families and their widows? You need to do this. This is important. This is God's will. All right, so here's the third point. So what about the church, and when should the church get involved in this? All right, here are the specifics, and it's very interesting. Here's verse 3. Those who are really widows. He says, I want you to honor widows who are really widows. Now, by that he doesn't mean that they really do have a husband who has died. That's obvious. It's more than that. It involves some specifics, and you have them listed in verse 5. So she is really a widow and left alone. I'm talking about somebody who's destitute. She is in trouble. Nobody to help. She's really a widow, left alone, but she trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. She's praying to God to help her, to feed her. Is God going to answer that prayer? No. Yes. And I would suggest to you that a big way he answers that prayer is with people like you and me, because we Christians are not going to let that lady starve. See, well, we've got James 1 and 27 that pure religion is to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction. We're going to take care of that woman. In Acts chapter 6, remember that the Grecian widows were neglected in the daily ministrations. And what happened? The church stepped up to the plate and fed those women. That's what happened. They took care of that. So a widow indeed, he says, if she's a widow indeed, she trusts in God. She's a Christian. But then he adds this, but now she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. Now, I'm not spending a lot of time on this, but haven't you, most of you in this room have stories of attempted benevolence where you have somebody you've encountered who's asked you for, I'm hungry and would you feed me? And you say, well now, I smell alcohol on you. And the answer is, I'm not giving you any money. I'll take you and get you some food. But I'm not giving you any money because I think you'll spend it on booze. I think you'll spend it on drugs. I'm not going to do that. Want to come in here? I'll buy you a hamburger. And to have someone say, no, I mean, we got lots of these stories, you know. No, not interested. Right? And you know, so you're going to chase him down and say, okay, take the money. No, you're not going to do it. You say, have a nice day. I'm not going to give you any money because I don't want to facilitate your sin. Same thing here. So you got widows indeed. Now I want you to help those women. But now you got a woman who's living in pleasure, and the word pleasure there in the Greek is sinful pleasure. Use your imagination. All right, here's the next verse. So what about widows enrolled in the number? So you got widows indeed, and he says, of course we want to care for these, the faithful Christians. Then you got something of which you know very little. There's an enrollment. There's a group of widows that are in the number. That's how it phrases it. And in the Bible, this verse is all you have about this. You know, some people have speculated that maybe these are women deacons, but that can't be right because they don't match up with 1 Timothy 3. Or maybe that they're women elders. Well, that can't be right. None of them are the husbands of one wife. as 1 Timothy 3 requires. They're not elders or presbyters. It's not that. It's in a context of money. It's in a context of financially providing for the widows. I would suggest to you that what we have here is a list of women that are widows who meet qualifications we'll talk about. But it appears to me that a church would take these in and fully support them. The whole thing. I've never seen this in the States. Perhaps it exists. And that's because we have other systems in place to provide for all kinds of people who are needy. And in the church, you know, but I've been to India. And in India, and the homes will testify to this and others, they have houses. I've been in a house for widows that belongs to a church, congregation of God's people, and then it's full of these widow women, old widow women. And the church utterly and completely supports them in every possible way, food, clothing, and shelter, and whatever their needs are. Church does that. And apparently that's what he's describing here. Now go to verse 9 and let's look at the qualifications in verse 10 too. Don't let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. And not unless she's been the wife of one man. I take that to mean that she hasn't transgressed God's law, that she's been faithful in that way. Well reported for good works, if she's brought up children, if she's lodged strangers, if she's washed the saints' feet, if she's relieved the afflicted, if she's diligently followed every good work. This is a devout Christian woman. And the church is going to step up and say, listen, we appreciate what you are, what you've done, and we're going to put you in our number. We will envelop you with care. We will take care of all of your needs. Now, here's the next one. Some should be refused. Some should not be in the number. Some should never be allowed in this widow's house that belongs to the church. You're going to refuse them. You say, I don't understand that. This is a young woman whose husband died. She's a widow, right? Well, I understand there's some things that we might do for her, but we're not going to take her into the number. And he's using his wisdom here by inspiration, Paul says, because here's the danger. And parenthetically, it's similar to our welfare system in America right now, the entitlement system that we have. What happens to a person who's able to work or able to do for himself or herself, but instead what we do is furnish them financially. And it's not good for them. It diminishes their motivation to do good. And so that's what this is about. But refuse the younger widows. For when they've begun to grow wanton against Christ, that's a very nice way to say this. But when you research what the Greek language means, and I'm going to be discreet, but it means she wants a male. She wants a man. And she loses her sense of wanting to please God so much, and she's just getting loose in her morals. They desire to marry, but it's the kind of man you don't want to marry because it involves casting off her first faith, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. And besides, they learn to be idle. What happens today when you financially support someone fully? And what they do, they make their living off a welfare system. It's not that they can't work, they just choose not to work. And what happens to them is not healthy. It's not good. And that's what he's warning against. They learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not. Don't be doing that. But if you've got a woman who is this kind of Christian, faithful, and her past is, she's married and she raised up kids and she washed the disciples' feet, then listen, she will represent the church in a way that is sweet and good. And what you're expressing to her is, we appreciate the life that you've lived. And then there's this provision for her. Now, number next. But here's his desire. And we're talking in the context of the younger widows. I desire that younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house. Give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully. With reference to the younger widows, who we may help in small ways, we're not going to let them starve, you know, we're provide for them. But we're not going to take over their total support. That's what he says. The younger women need to be refused from that, because I desire that they marry and that they guide or govern their home, and that they don't. What about this last part? Give no occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. In Titus chapter 2, verse 4 and 5, and he says, I want the older women to teach the younger women these things. It's about homemaking. Love your husbands, love your children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to your own husbands. Then he added this line, that the word of God be not blasphemed. That's powerful. And in this one, in reference to those younger widows, I want them to marry, guide the house, give no occasion or opportunity to the adversary, that's Satan, to speak reproachfully or to bring accusation. 1 Timothy 5 is a fascinating passage. And it's something we don't talk a lot about. But what I want you to take away from this sermon is this. God really watches how we take care of widows and orphans. He really pays attention to how we take care of the unfortunate who are called widows. Now, we're going to see to that. We happen to live in a time and a country where we're rich. And we don't find destitute Christian widows around us very much. But I can tell you right now, I want God to see me care about the widows and to see to their needs and make sure that they do not suffer. I want him to see me take care of my mother and my grandmother and my great-grandmother, because the first defense against problems that widows may have in these regards is family. The family needs to do it. You've been very kind to listen. Is there someone here today who wants to become a Christian? We're part of the family of God that dictates not only the how we become Christians, how we ultimately will go to heaven, but how we live this life. And faith is saying, I know, Lord, that you know better than me, and I'm going to do things your way to the best of my ability. Would you like to become a Christian? Maybe you've been studying about this, and you're ready. I want to confess Christ. I want to be baptized, and now would be a wonderful time to do that. Or maybe you need the prayers of the Christians. Perhaps you've lived in some sin, and you've repented of that, and now you need to let the church know, I'm free from that, and I need your help to go forward. We'll pray with you and for you. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. If there's someone here who would like to respond, come now as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.